We have finally arrived to our Genesis Encounter series. Yes, and I just praise the Lord that we can have this time together and tackle some of these issues in Genesis. The creation trip is just a month away, so really this next month is going to be a time for us to really dive into the Word of God and understand a little bit more about creation. So just as a little background, okay, I grew up going to public school basically my entire life, and I was saved at the end of middle school, maybe beginning of high school, but I was probably one of the only Christians in my high school, okay, out of thousands of students. So I often found myself defending Scripture, even if I didn't quite know what I was talking about. I was just newly saved, passionate for the Lord, and just wanted to defend the Word of God and share with others about the truth of Scripture. Then in high school, I took a class called biology. And that was my first time taking biology, and that was the first time I had learned about Charles Darwin and the evolutionary theory. And I really looked up to this professor. And I really enjoyed having him as a teacher. And, you know, some of the stuff he's taught, I remember to this day, you know, and that was back, whatever, freshman year of high school. But when he started teaching about evolution, he would take every opportunity to say, "How can the Bible be true if..." And then he would go ahead and start his lecture on evolution. That was absolutely devastating to me, because here was a professor I looked up to and respected and enjoyed, but whether he intentionally meant to or not, it was really trying to tear down my faith through a theory of science. And so sometimes I would have to take breaks during class, you know, go out and, you know, just water break, whatever, restroom, and just pray and ask the Lord for help. And I'd cry out to the Lord and just ask him to show me what was true. I was just confused and conflicted, and I knew God and his word was true, but I didn't know how to deal with evolution and how that reconciled with the Bible. I'm not sure how many of you have studied creation yet or even studied evolution, but maybe at some point in your walk with the Lord already, you personally have struggled with this issue, or you're just curious to learn a little bit more. So I pray that as we wrestle through this together, and even as we go through in our small group time, that you're going to be encouraged to ask the tough questions. Okay, this is what this summer is about, is for you to ask the tough questions about creation and about the Word of God, and say what actually happened in the beginning. Now, let me just say from the start, okay, that I am not a scientist. Let me just make that very clear. I am not a scientist. So I don't claim to be a scientist or to claim to be an expert in science. And as we begin this series, my aim is not to answer or rebut all the claims of Genesis 1 through 2 from the evolutionary theory. Okay, that's not my goal here. I'm coming to you to walk through Scripture with you about what Scripture has to say about creation, theologically and expositionally, okay? So we're going to just open the Word of God and say, what does God have to say about it? Now, in our final session, okay, together, in 4 weeks from now, we're going to have a Q&A session, and you can just have at it. And we can answer some of the science questions, but really, the purpose of this series is to prepare you biblically to defend your faith and to understand what the Bible says about creation. Okay, that's our goal. That's our goal. I know I've quoted this before, but 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 writes how all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Is everybody holding their Bibles? Okay, right? Those Bibles you hold are the breath of God. That's what inspiration means, is the very breath of God. And I think we have a slide here on this. Yes, okay. Right, the Word of God is inspired, okay? It is breathed out by God. And if it's breathed out by God, that means it's also inerrant. Okay? which means that is without error, that because God cannot lie and that God always tells the truth, that means if these are the very words of God, that means what comes from the word of God has to be absolutely true. And that means if they are inerrant and absolutely true, then they must also be authoritative in our lives. It directs our decisions and our thoughts and our actions, okay? And that means if it's authoritative, that it also be sufficient, okay? Which means that it's all that we need to know in order to be saved and to be sanctified or to grow in godliness, okay? It's enough. The Bible is enough for that. So here's the point, is that if the Bible claims what it claims to be, we have a choice. We have a choice of whether or not to accept what it says or not accept what it says. We believe its truths or we don't believe its truths. So when we come to creation, okay, we can tend to maybe overcomplicate it. We get into the science and we start debating evolutionists. And we might be in over our heads because we're not scientists. Maybe some of you are, okay? But we're not these scholastic evolutionists, and we start getting in over our heads to debate science instead of defending scripture. So our goal should be on the word of God and to examine what God has to say about creation, okay? Our goal is not to say, oh, here is what the outside world says, so this is what the Bible must say. No, our goal is to bring out from the text what the meaning is. And if that is what it says, then that must be true because God has said it, okay? So that's the perspective that we're coming from here because his word is enough. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say science is not important, okay? Science is very important. And I'm not up here claiming, okay, we're all about the Bible and forget science, okay? That is not what I'm saying. Science is very important, and I actually think that maybe God would call some of you into the field of science, okay, as a professing Christian. We need many of those people. And this is the whole reason why we're going down to the Ark and the Creation Museum, is to kind of get that, and that's why we're going to hear from Dr. Snelling and, you know, some of these other things, is to get that science backing to our faith. Now, we're going to address the science at times, but this is not going to be our focus, okay? The focus will be on the Word of God and on Scripture and defending it. I have literally thousands and thousands and thousands of pages on Genesis and creation and the flood and evolution, and that doesn't even count all the stuff I don't have, okay? There is no way I can take all that and boil it down into five short lessons, okay? There's no possible way. But what we're going to do tonight is really just introduce kind of the issue at hand to you from theologically. And then next week, we're going to do an intro into the book of Genesis and talk about if Genesis really is history. And then talk about Genesis 1 and 2. And on week 3, we're going to look at Genesis 2 and 3, which is the creation and the fall. And then week 4, we're going to talk about the flood, Genesis 6 through 9. And then on week 5, we'll do the Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 through 11, and then have a time for Q&A. Okay, so that's kind of our roadmap here. So as I said earlier, what I want to encourage you to do throughout the series is take notes, write down questions, okay, as we go, and bring them up into your small group times. And we want to we'll try and address them there, but if we can't address them there, we can maybe have a time on Sundays to talk about some of the questions that you brought up from Wednesday. But then we can also bring them up at that Q&A, okay, on week 5. So be writing down those questions. Okay, are we ready then? All right, so that was all kind of my preface, okay? So here's what we would hold to creation, okay? Okay. Here is how we would define creation, okay? What we would say the Bible defines creation as. It is that the triune God created the universe perfectly for his glory in six literal consecutive, so it happened right in a row, and 24-hour days by his word, so he spoke it, out of nothing, creating mankind distinct and special in the image of God. Okay? I have that little phrase, ex nihilo, and that is a Latin phrase which means out of nothing, okay? That God spoke from nothing. Nothing had existed, and God spoke all of creation into existence. Now, there are a lot of different terms for this. Some call it a fiat. Does anyone know what a fiat is? What? A what? Oh, yes, a car. It is a car. You're right. Do we know what the traditional meaning for fiat is? Okay, it means a decree. Okay, like God commanded it into existence. Okay, so this definition of creation, okay, is what some people call fiat creationism, which means that God spoke it into existence. Some people call it sudden creationism, meaning that creation, boom, suddenly came. Okay, it didn't happen over billions and trillions of years. Okay. And then maybe what we commonly hear it as is young earth creationism, okay? Which means that the world is somewhere probably between 6 and 10,000 years old, which is very much against what the world would say, okay? And some may call you just a creation scientist. Whatever you call it, we believe that Genesis 1:1 through 2:3 is a literal historical record, okay, of what happened in the very beginning. It's literal and historical. The triune God, so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, was each involved in creation. Okay? It wasn't just one person of the Trinity. It was each member of the Trinity was involved in creation, and he created it perfectly and for his glory. And we're going to see that more next week. God saw that it was very good. He did this out of nothing. Nothing existed, and God created it into existence in six solar days, how we would understand it, morning and night, morning and night. But mankind was especially created, okay, above the animals, to rule over the creation, to fill the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. Now, with that said, there are many, 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 many oppositions to this view. This is a very minor view of what the world would say, both in the Christian community and the secular community, okay? But throughout our study, we're going to be referring to maybe some of these oppositions biblically. So I want to bring some of these oppositions to you now. All right. For example, a first opposition to maybe being a young earth creationist would be atheism. Very simply, atheism, okay? Which atheism at its core denies the existence of God. And to quote them directly, they would say that it is a lack of belief in God, okay? In other words, it doesn't matter if it's God of the Bible, the God of Judaism or of Islam or of whatever God you believe. They just don't believe in any existence of any type of God. Okay? Now, a lot of those who hold to atheism also, secondly, tend to believe in evolution. Okay? The second opposition here. So, when we say evolution, what we're referring to here is the work of Charles Darwin. And what some, you know, come to know as Darwinism and the evolutionary theory. So phrases, I'm sure, maybe you've heard of them before, like natural selection, survival of the fittest. Have we heard some of these phrases before? Whoever is, you know, the best will survive. Whoever outpowers the one versus the weaker one will survive. Okay? Now, this evolutionary theory has led to the belief that there is no God, that they can explain the beginning of all things naturally, okay? And that creation evolved over billions of years into what we have today. Using science, they would say that the world is billions of years old and that the universe would come from something like the Big Bang, okay? There was a Big Bang and the universe came into being. Now, because of the overwhelming number of scientists that support and teach evolution, the church, so Christians, have felt the pressure of that. And they start creating different theories for the Genesis 1 account, okay? So the third opposition we see is what we call theistic evolution, okay? Theistic evolution. So these are people who would believe, would try and compromise Darwin's evolution with Genesis chapter 1 and say, Genesis 1 isn't literal, right? They would say that, you know, God made creation, but he didn't tell us how he created it. You tracking with me? So they would say that that's where evolution would come in. They would teach that God used evolution to create the world over billions of years. God was the moving force behind evolution. And that's God's tool to have creation come into being. So it's the natural way. Okay. Now, a step back from this view would be the fourth opposition that we have to a young earth creationist, which is something called old earth creationism. And you can see the progression here, okay? So what an old earth creationist, they would maybe take a couple views. There are lots of different types of old earth people. One would hold to something called day-age theory. Okay, we're getting a little deep here, okay? But I'm going to come back up for air in a second. Okay, day-age theory. This would teach that the days in Genesis were not literal 24-hour days, but they were millions and billions of years. So each day was, whatever, billions of years old. And then the next one was another billion years, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So that's one, day-age theory. But another old earth person might believe in something called gap theory. Okay? And what a gap theory is they would teach that, well, God created the world in six literal days, but in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there were billions and trillions of years, okay? That's what's called gap theory. So I'm just giving that to you as really brief evaluations. There could be so much more said about these things, but this is what we're combating when we talk about young earth creationist, okay? And there's a lot of compelling research about it. So how do we combat against atheism? How do we defend against evolution? Do we have to work against them? Can we be like some Christians and say, well, no, they can both work together. The universe is trillions of years old, and we just need to interpret Genesis differently. Well, some ways we can address these issues here is theologically and biblically. So just as there are four oppositions, we're also going to, I want to talk about what we're calling four presumptions, okay? Four presumptions. And what a presumption is what do we presume? What do we assume to be true, okay, as we approach this issue? As we look at the Word of God, remember, it all comes back to what do you believe about the Bible? Because if you're coming, approaching the Bible saying, I don't believe what it says, then you can change whatever you want it to be to fit whatever you believe. But if you're coming in as, okay, I believe this is the Word of God, what does it say? And then work from there, you either believe it or you don't, okay? So here's the first one. We are all born creationists. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist or an agnostic or an evolutionist, or an old earth creationist, okay? When we get into discussions with people about faith and creationism, you have to realize that the burden of proof, okay, we often take this whole burden of proof that we have to prove, okay? But really, the burden of proof is on them. They have to prove that the Bible is wrong. Because the reality is, the Bible says that we're all born creationists. I think we can see this in Psalm chapter 8. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, and we're going to look, just read verses 1 through 2 here, okay? It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Now look at verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Psalm chapter 8 is what we would say a poetic version of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It declares God, how God created the heavens and the earth, but also created mankind. And look, verse 2 again says, from the mouth of infants, from the mouth of an infant and a nursing babe, okay, that's a very small baby, you have established your strength. Literally, from the moment we're born, when we're literal infants, we testify to God's creating power. It is through the mouths of infants and nursing babes that God's power that shines forth. Okay? But this is even more prominent in Romans chapter 1. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, okay, over the New Testament, and Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I love this verse because it really summarizes this whole issue of creation versus evolution for us, okay? Romans 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, look at this, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. For God made it evident to them. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How did they become from wise to fools? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For, look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That, in a nutshell, is the creation and evolution debate of centuries, which is, we have scholars who have replaced God as creator and his power, and instead replaced it with, we came from apes, and have exalted have exalted the creation rather than the creator. Really, what it boils down to is that people choose their sin and suppress the truth versus trying to accept who God really is as creator. God makes it absolutely clear in Romans 1 and Psalm 8 that we're all born creationists. We declare the glory and majesty of God from the moment we're born. So if someone denies God or not, that doesn't separate them from proving that God says who he says he is. He is the Almighty God. He spoke creation into being and created mankind a little lower than God and higher than the angels. It's very clear biblically, and it can really be easily understood. And this is our second, okay, presumption on how to address some of these issues. And not only that we're all born creationists, but that secondly, the creation account is clear, plain, and easily understood. So what many people try to do is fit what they know outside of the Bible and try to fit the science into it. But the reality is you really just need to look at the Word of God and understand the clear, plain meaning of what the text is saying. This is what we call, okay, I'm going to throw a big word out. We ready? Perspicuity. Has anyone heard that word before? Okay, perspicuity. This is a doctrine, okay, what we call the perspicuity. Can we say that together? Perspicuity. One more time. Perspicuity. Okay. Perspicuity of Scripture, which means that Scripture is, the way we read Scripture is plainly understood. That's all that means. It's clearly presented. Okay? We don't have to try to make something out of it that it's not. It's clear in what it says. It's simple. It's easy to understand. So in other words, if you were to read Genesis 1 just clearly as what it reads, what would it say? Let's do that together. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Genesis 1. That's an easy verse to find. Right? Genesis 1. Right at the beginning. Genesis 1, starting in verse 5. Okay, we're gonna go quickly through the verses. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And look, there was evening, and there was morning. What does it say? One day. Okay, morning, evening, one day. Look at verse 8. And there was evening, and there was morning. A second day. Evening, morning, second day. Look at verse 13. There was evening and there was morning. The third day. Verse 19. There was evening, there was morning. Verse 23. There was evening and there was morning. And verse 31. There was evening and there was morning. The sixth day. Right? And then look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I don't know, does that seem pretty clear to you? Just the clear, plain meaning of Scripture. Evening, morning, one day. Evening, morning, second day. Evening, morning, third day. So many people try to say, well, a day isn't a day, it's actually a billion years. Well, no, the clear meaning of the Scripture is that it's not billion of years. There are no gaps. It's pretty clear that it's six literal days. And God emphasizes this with day and night. So then how do we reconcile this with science? How do we do that? How do we do it with everything Charles Darwin did in evolution, and then what the Bible teaches in Genesis 1? So here's an important distinction, and here's the third presumption, okay? Creation is not natural, but is supernatural. Creation is not natural, it is supernatural. So here's the problem. with the opposition that we face is that everybody is trying to explain the universe through natural means, through evolution. But the Bible never defines creation as a natural event, but a supernatural event. It's something that God created. God created out of nothing, ex nihilo. Let me show you this. Jump over to the book of Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews is in the New Testament. Hebrews, finds like the book of James or the book of Titus, or Philemon. It's kind of hard to find Philemon. But go to Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 10. Hebrews 1, verse 10 says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Not evolution's hands, not a monkey's hands, God's hands. Okay? That's what happened to the foundation of the earth. Supernatural. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 11. I love this too. I mean, it's all good, but Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Love this. Love this. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." Look at this. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Okay? So you see, God did the work. God laid the foundation. But we understand creation through faith. We don't try to explain it through reason. We believe creation through faith because it was a supernatural event. It's something that God did. Because God is the subject of creation. And nobody was there when it was created. So how could we not trust the only one who was there and created all things? And he told us how he created it. In Genesis. So it's by faith that we understand that God spoke creation into existence out of nothing. I think this verse here in Hebrews completely dismantles the whole evolutionary debate. Because it really comes down to, do you believe or not? That's what creation comes down to, is do you believe it or do you not believe it? Whether atheism or evolution or theistic evolution or old earth creationism. The point of faith is that we have confidence of things hoped for and are convinced of things not seen. That's the point of faith, is that we are convinced of the things that we don't see. That's the point. And verse 3 makes it clear that God didn't make creation out of anything visible, anything that's before us. So God's word is clear about this. Creation is not a natural event, but a supernatural event. And that means we either believe God to be the creator or we don't. But here's the last very important presumption, okay? And that is to deny the creator is to deny the Redeemer. To deny the Creator means to deny the Redeemer. What do I want to do with you? You can follow along. I'm going to do it fast, okay? I'm going to do a jet tour through a few of these passages. So maybe you can just write them down as I read them, okay? But listen to the connection of these verses, okay? Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Okay, God spoke it into creation. Listen to this, Isaiah 44:24. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. God did it by himself, but he's also your redeemer. The creator is your redeemer. Okay? Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God alone did this. Colossians 1:16. For by him, referring to Jesus, for by Christ all things were created. By Christ all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. The point of creation is for the glory of Jesus Christ. And everything hinges on Christ, who is the Savior and the Redeemer. So if you deny Christ, if you deny the Creator, you deny Christ. And then Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor. For you created all things, because of your will they existed and were created. So see, there are dozens, we're just scratching the surface there, but the point remains that if you deny the Creator, you're denying God. And if you deny God, you deny Christ and bringing glory to him. Now, let me just step back and say, I know this is a lot, okay? And this is a lifelong debate. You will be debating this and thinking through it for the rest of your life. My hope is to encourage you in your faith, in the word that you can be confident about creation. Having some scientific proof is helpful, and that's why we're going on our trip, okay? But it's important that you are biblically grounded into what the Bible says about creation. Now, let me just point out that you don't need anything else but the Word of God to defend your faith and to defend creation. You don't need anything else. Can I prove that to you real quick, that you don't need anything else? Go to Acts 17. Acts 17, and I have a picture here of a trip I took a couple years ago to Greece. Acts 17:22, and there I am in the corner there, and on the left there is a plaque in the rock with the Greek version of this text we're about to read, and then those are the stairs up, and then I'm standing on top of this hill. This is Mars Hill that I had the opportunity to be at, and what you were about to read happened right here, okay? So I just want to give you a visual of what happened here in Acts 17, okay? So imagine the Apostle Paul going up these steps. These are the steps, okay? Imagine him going up this and standing about where I'm standing. And this is what he says. Look at Acts 17:22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus here, okay? This is here. He stood in the midst of it and he said, "Men of Athens, I observed that you were very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." So Paul's going to say, I'm going to tell you who your unknown God is. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we are not to think that the divine nature, okay, is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art or thought of man, Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, capital M, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined and believed. Notice the Apostle Paul didn't shrink back into a church building. He went into the middle of where they worshiped their false gods and proclaimed to the scholars creationism, and declared before all the scholars and the religious people that God was the creator and he created you, and that there was a savior who rose from the dead, and that there was judgment, and that they had to repent. And their response was, some people laughed, and some people mocked, and some people sneered, but some people believed. This is pretty straightforward. God has shown through his word who he is, and that he's shown us that his word is enough. We can be like Paul too. And that in the midst of all who stand up and want to change the text of Genesis, we can proclaim that the God of the Bible is the creator God, and that he has also brought one man, Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, and that he is bringing judgment, and that all men must repent everywhere, because he is the creator and the redeemer. This is our God. This is who we worship. This is our creator and savior and king. And all we need is his spoken word to defend your faith. So next week, we're going to dive in and learn how to defend this faith and look at the word of God together. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you for this word. What weighty truths are here, so much to digest. But God, you are a great God, creator, redeemer, savior, king. You've made it so clear in your word what creation talks about and how you created. May we be bold to go out onto the street corners, into the public squares, into our schools, into our workplaces, and declare that you are creator God, and that you are the redeemer, and that you are the savior, and you're the king, and that only by faith alone can we believe this book and have eternal life with you forever. So encourage everyone then in their faith, O God, as we learn how to defend the faith that you have given to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.